So to start off with this afternoon, I'm going to say a word, and this word you've heard many, many times, but when I say it, I'd like for you to just pause for a minute and think about the first thing that comes to mind when I say it. And that word is family. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word family? You don't have to tell me. Keep it to yourself, but keep it in your mind. So last week when I was thinking about this, I thought about it a little bit more this week as well, but when I was putting the message together for Nashville and Henderson, I asked myself that particular question, and I thought, what was the first thing that came to my mind when I thought of family? First thing that came to my mind, and it isn't brown nosing, not at all, but it was my wife. That was the first thing that came to mind. And then it's amazing what happens, you know how thoughts are. When one starts, then it's like most of you don't know what a Rolodex is. But, okay, some of you do, but we used to have one, and you push the button, and it go to one. Anyway, that's beside the point. That's how my mind is. Whenever you think of one thing, it kind of rolls into the next. And so it went to my children, and then for my children, it went to the memories that we've made. So my wife, my children, the memories that we made, then it went to my parents, and then my wife's parents, my siblings, their spouses, their children, and then thoughts of good times came to mind, and then thoughts of not so good times came to mind, of course, as well. Thoughts, it just kept rolling. Thoughts of love, thoughts of concern, thoughts of encouragement, care, safety, a lot of different things came to mind. And then the next thing that came to mind was food. And what that was, and the reason that came to mind, is because of my grandma's cooking. I always remember going into their house, and she always would have the pies cooling in the laundry room. Anytime we would come to visit, which was quite often, there would be pies cooling there. She'd have cookies. My mom would always have carob chip cookies. And my grandma would have chocolate chip cookies, so that was always better. But my mom's probably watching today. Sorry about that, but hey, it is what it is. But that's how I feel about carob. But anyhow, things like that. Then lake days with my family and barbecues, family reunions, work came to mind, did a lot of that, and then the thoughts just kept pouring in. And, you know, if I let them, they'll just keep going. And so I sat and I pondered that for a little while, but it was just many memories of many wonderful things, many, many wonderful things that family has produced. But for some, you may not have those same memories. You just won't. And, you know, that's just the way it is. You know, family may bring about different thoughts to you. Family may not always bring about happy thoughts. It may not always bring about wonderfully memorable times. Not at all. Unfortunately, for many, family doesn't, if you will, include stability. It doesn't include, it doesn't equal love. It doesn't equal care and concern. It doesn't equal comfort or encouragement or any of the other things that we mentioned. It just doesn't. Doesn't have the same meaning. Why is that? Why? Well, unfortunately, the family as a whole has taken quite a hit over the years. It's taken a real hit. Little by little, the family's been attacked, and the family's been eroded a little at a time, and the results of it aren't good. It hasn't been good at all. And if you're to ask your grandparents, or if you were to ask your parents, or maybe even some in the room here today, they would say things aren't the way that they used to be 50 or 60 years ago. They're just not. They're not the same. You know, some things maybe not for the better, of course, but maybe some things are, but mostly not. You know, they would tell you in regards to the family that the family was a stronger unit, much stronger unit back then. Why? Well, because family was actually the bedrock. It was the bedrock of the nation. It was the bedrock of the nation. You know, divorce was rare. Children born out of wedlock was rare, was unheard of, really, and it was considered a scandal. But then you also had then really didn't have a lot of, if you will, cohabitation, couples not married, living together. And it wasn't done. If it was, it was kept secret, of course. You know, they would tell you family was important. Family was really important. But things have changed. Things have changed in today's society. In today's world, and like I said, those changes haven't been for the better. They haven't. Families were known to have a father and a mother and children, and then on to grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But today things are different. pulled up some stats. I was going to put this up on the screen, and I thought, well, by the time you see these stats, you wouldn't be able to see them all. Those, it wouldn't make any difference in the back of the room. So it only helped maybe the first four rows. So I just thought, well, I'll just speak louder. Anyway, didn't catch that, but that's okay. According to a study done by the University of Oxford in the UK, they had a summary of the world, and I quote, it says, marriages are becoming less common. In most countries, the share of people getting married has actually fallen in recent decades. It says, cohabitation. Couples living together who are not married is actually becoming increasingly common. Single parenting is common. It has increased in recent decades across the world. These are bullets that they had. Another one, the Netherlands was the first country to legally recognize marriage for same-sex couples in 2000. Since then, 30 countries have followed suit. 30 countries. There have been a general upward trend. There's been a general upward trend in divorce rates globally since the 1970s. But this pattern varies significantly, it says, from country to country. Then they had something specifically on marriage of the United States. And that was also from the University of Oxford. It says in 1920, shortly after the First World War, there were 12 marriages annually for every 1,000 people in the U.S. Not bad. 12 marriages annually for every 1,000 people in the U.S. Marriage in the U.S. then were actually twice as common as they are today. Twice as common. It says in the 1930s during the Great Depression, the rate fell sharply, down to 7.9%. And 7.9 out of every 1,000 people, not 7.9%, 7.9 marriages out of every 1,000 people. And then in the late 1930s, marriages then began again to kind of to creep back up. And then in 1946, after the Second World War ended, marriages actually reached a peak of 16.4 marriages per 1,000 people. So that was at our highest point. So then it was just kind of ebbed and flowed after that, like through the 50s and 60s. Then it said the long decline started in the 70s. And then it says since 1972, marriage rates in the U.S. have fallen by almost 50% since 1972. They just continue to decline and are currently at the lowest point in recorded history. Marriages today are at 6.7 per 1,000 people, the lowest point it's ever been. It says divorce in the U.S., and this was still from the University of Oxford, it says 48% of marriages from the 1970s ended in divorce after 25 years. 48%. It says 25% of marriages that began in the 1990s, just after 10 years, 25% ended in divorce. And they say the average marriage that ends in divorce is only 8 years. Then from the Pew Research Center, it says, and the rest of this is from the Pew Research Center. 54, just stay with me. There's a reason I'm going through all this. 54% of Americans say marriage is important but not essential to leading a fulfilling life. 54%. 29% of Americans say a marriage is not important at all. 29%. 57% of Americans say having a job or career they enjoy is more essential than being married or having a family. 25% of men and 21% of women say having children is not important at all. 58%, and the children sometimes you see running around, maybe that's not in here. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying around. And then it says 58% of men and 57% of women say it is important but not essential for life to have children. So that means 83% of men and 78% of women in the U.S. feel having children is not essential. I thought that was pretty staggering. Also, Pew Research Center, 4 in 10 new marriages today involve remarriage. This means that 40% of all marriages are on their second, third, fourth, fifth marriage. From the Pew Research as well, from April 25th, 2018, it says, and this is almost 3 years ago. It's just past 3 years ago now. 7 demographic trends shaping the U.S. and the world in 2018. It says, after decades of decline, motherhood and family size are actually ticking up in the U.S. among women at the end of their childbearing years, ages 40 to 44. 86% had ever given birth by 2016, an increase from 80% in 2006, and about the same share as in the early 1990s. Women also are having more children. On average women in 2016 had 2.07 children during their lives. Now, as I mentioned last week, I said, how do you have 0.07 child? I don't know, but had 2.07 children during their lives, and I know these are stats, up 1.86 from 2006. The lowest average on record. It says, in addition, there's been a substantial increase in motherhood over the past 2 decades among women who have never been married. Says in 2014, which is now 7 years ago, more than half, 55% of women ages 40 to 44, that was in 2014, 7 years ago, 55% of women ages 40 to 44 who had never married had given birth. That was up 31% from 1994, up 24% in just 20 years. Then the last one that I'll share. It says the U.S. has world's, this is from the Pew Research Center of December 12, 2019. U.S. has world's highest rate of children living in single-parent households. For decades, the share of U.S. children living with a single parent has been rising, accompanied by a decline in marriage rates and a rise in births outside of marriage. We just read all of that, all the different people cohabitating, such as that. It says, accompanied by a decline in marriage rates and a rise in births outside of marriage. A new Pew Research Center study of 130 countries and territories show that the U.S. has the world's highest rate of children living in the single-parent households. 23% of all U.S. children live in a single-parent household. 23% of all children. That is more than any other number in the world. The next behind it is 21% from the U.K. The family's a mess. It is. There's times that single-parent households can't be helped. That's true. But unfortunately, that's society today. And, you know, we didn't even discuss same-sex households. And there's a lot of those. Then not just same-sex households, but same-sex households with children, which are becoming more common. And the numbers were actually pretty shocking. But from all of this, all that we quickly went through, all of that, we see that family is under a brutal attack. It's under a brutal attack by society as a whole. And we know that it is led by none other than Satan himself. The traditional family is becoming non-existent. It's becoming non-existent. Family as God would have it, as he created it, because he did. He created family. He created family. Unfortunately, it is disappearing. It is disappearing. It's hard to even recognize. Traditional families today are now being rebranded as something else. It's whatever you want a family to be. That's what they've rebranded it as. I was reading about it this morning a little bit more, and it says there was a list of all the different types of families that you could have. Well, you know, then it came down to man with a man and children, a man with a man and dogs, a woman and a woman with children, a woman and a woman with dogs. That's family. And I thought, wow, how skewed it is. How skewed it is and how rebranded it has become. But that rebranding's not healthy, not at all. It's not healthy. Because in turn, what happens, the way that the family has become, the structure of society then becomes affected. Becomes affected. And all the things going on around us today, in many ways, just the things that we see are a result of broken families. Because families are the structure of a society. They are the structure of a society. Family is actually the foundation of any society. You know, when the erosion of family, when it begins to take place, society itself begins to erode. Society itself begins to erode, and ultimately it'll destroy itself. It's happened time and time again. But family is important. Family is important. But the world today, unfortunately, doesn't see that, and many don't care in regards to that. Actually, they're doing all they can to destroy the family. In all reality, families are a roadblock. They really are. They're a roadblock to many agendas that are being set up out there. Families are a roadblock to that. And unfortunately, we're reaping the results of that. We're reaping the results. And those results are found back in 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. That's where we'll start in Scripture. 2 Timothy, and we'll start in chapter 3. This is a passage that we know. It's been read many times. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Why? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And that, you know, that's what we see today. It's exactly what we see today. Because that is the world. We live in perilous times. Perilous times are here, and they will continue. They will continue to grow worse. You know, the end of verse 4, it says, "They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." The world today only wants to enjoy what? Well, as it says in verse 2, that they desire only to be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves, unfortunately, want nothing to do with anybody but themselves. And they don't want anything to do, of course, with God. And what is God all about, anyway? What is God all about? Well, I will submit to you that he's not a lover of himself. He's not. Not at all. Rather, God is all about family. God is all about family. Because guess what? Family is the structure of his plans. Family is the structure of his kingdom. And I believe that's why Satan is attacking the family the way he is, because this is what God is all about. And Satan hates everything that God is about. Everything that God is about. And he hates what God is doing. He hates what God is doing. And Satan's doing all he can to destroy that. He is. You know, God the Father and then God the Word, who is now Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have existed for all eternity, right? We know that. They've existed for all eternity. So understanding this, we can undoubtedly say, without a shadow of a doubt, that family, the God family, has existed for eternity. The God family has existed for eternity. Family is what God, the God family, desires more of. The God family desires more family. More family. You know, that's the very reason God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth, and it was for the purpose of adding to the family of God. That's what it was all about, was adding to his family. You know, God desires sons and daughters. He not only desires sons and daughters, he desires many sons and daughters, a large number. How do we know that? Well, let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and we'll start in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us, they spoke among themselves, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's desire was offspring. That's what it was. It was offspring, because he said, he told them, after, if you will, he married them. And you can go and you can see that in Genesis 2, verse 24. The first marriage, that was after he had created the woman, Eve, for Adam, for each other. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Many sons and daughters. So some of his initial instructions to mankind was about family. It was about family. God created Eve from Adam and then married them and told them to be fruitful and multiply, to grow. To grow my family. That's what he wanted. But what happened? We know what happened. We know what happened. Adam and Eve broke off the family connection they had with God, and the breakdown of the family began. Why was that? Well, because they gave in, we know, to Satan's destructive temptations, at least we should know, and they began thinking of themselves and what they would get, their own desires. Wait a minute, lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. And they forgot all about what God desired of them and what he desired for them to become and what he had promised them. And if you keep reading on, you can, we're not going to, you'll read about Cain and Abel. You'll read about that, and then the families prior to the flood. You'll see the chaos that came from the breakdown of the family. It all happened because of the breakdown of the family, and because from the breakdown of the family, the world twisted into that absolute chaos. Does it sound familiar? Absolutely. It does. Because it's what's happening today. But I submit to you, God has a plan. He had a plan, and that plan is in motion. It is in motion. God has called a few. He's called a few to see something the world does not see today. He's called us to be different, to desire and to strive to have healthy physical families, to strive to understand what the family is supposed to be. Why? Well, because, as I mentioned before, God from the beginning has been planning to grow his family. He's been planning to grow his family, and he's called you and me to understand and do that beginning today. Beginning today. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, just one verse here. And we'll pick up some other verses here while we're in Romans 8. But right now, Romans 8, verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew," that's verse, yes, we're in the right one. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So whom the Father foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn, Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Among many brethren. The word brethren here in the Greek is adelphos. Adelphos, from Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says, denotes a brother or kinsman, one of blood relation. In the plural, it actually means a community. A community based on identity or origin of life. That's important. A community based on identity or origin of life. He says here that Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. That community today is the body of Christ. It is that church based on an identity of who? God. Through Jesus Christ, but being called by the Father of the origin of life. What is our origin of life? It is God's Spirit. It is God's Spirit to where we can have eternal life. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Pick it up in verse 12. "Therefore, brethren," same word, adelphos, "we are debtors," might as well just put family in there, "we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. If we do that, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons." It's actually better translated, child. You are a child of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness that with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." We are heirs of a greater family. Heirs of a greater family, and God created family for us, the physical family, for us to be able to understand and identify with what he has in mind. That's why family was so important. But he wants us to also understand it on a much higher level, a spiritual level. The physical family is important to God. It is important because it is the precursor. It is a precursor to what God has in mind, like I said, on his level. That of a spiritual family. It's very important to God. At the beginning of Romans, if you can turn there, Romans 1, Paul explained that the physical illuminates, or explains, if you will, the plans of God. Explains the plans of God. Romans 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," whose invisible attributes? God's invisible attributes, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Who created all things? God did. "By the things that he created," it says, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," it says, "are without excuse." The way that we can begin to understand the spiritual, and God, well, first and foremost, it is when God opens up our mind and then he grants us his spirit. But to understand the spiritual are through the physical things that we see and experience. Yes, the family today is not what God created it to be. Not at all. But the family he is creating are to understand. They're to understand what a real family should look like, both physically and, I want to add, most importantly, spiritually. This evening, before at sunset, begins the day of Pentecost. Tomorrow, we'll be reminded of the Spirit of God that binds those whom the Father has called to his son. These he, the Father, has called to be in his family. Those who have repented of their sins and made a change. Those who have made a turn from the ways of this dying, chaotic world, and in turn to live the ways of God and become partakers of the family of God today. Today. But we're only able to do this by being bound to the Father and his Son through their spirit. Through their spirit. In the physical, families are bound together with what? Blood, right? Or at least it should be. Blood is, we know, we're told life is in the blood, right? Blood is the life of our physical bodies, and it is also the bond that binds families together. It is the bond that binds families together. And I know there are many out there who believe that, and they mention that blood is not what makes a family. Why is that? Well, we already went over that because of the breakdown of the family. That's why. And the reason being, because of the breakdown of the family, there are many relatives, blood relatives that are not loving, that are not loyal, that are not caring and don't want anything to do with one another. But it wasn't meant to be that way. It wasn't meant to be that way at all. But in God's church, God's Spirit is the element that binds us together, that of life. The Holy Spirit binds us to the family of God by binding us to our Father in heaven and to our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It binds us as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and children of our Father in heaven, heirs of his kingdom, members of his family. You know, God wants us to understand and experience then what family is all about. He does. He wants us to experience it in our physical families. And most importantly, he wants us to understand and experience what family is all about within the church. Because, as I mentioned a little bit ago, family is actually the structure of God's kingdom. Family is the structure of God's church. But who are considered members in God's family? We already kind of touched on it. Those who have God's Spirit. But in Matthew 12, Jesus Christ makes the point. Matthew 12. He makes the point very clear. Verse 46 through 50. Matthew 12, starting in verse 46. When Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one who was there in the multitudes said to Jesus, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But Jesus answered and said to the one who told him this, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward the disciples and said, well, like this, "Here are my mother and my brothers." He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It's pretty clear. Those who do the will of God, the will of the Father, are Jesus Christ's brother, sister, and mother. They are his family. They are his family. We sit here today as the family of God if we do the will of the Father. If we do the will of the Father. Understanding this, just touching on this, what is the family of God to look like? What is it to look like? How does the family of God act? Well, for the remainder of the sermon today, I would actually like to discuss just that. I'd like to discuss that. Qualities that make up a strong family. But before we get started, I feel like I need to preface what it is that we're going to talk about by considering those who haven't experienced what a family is to be like physically. Because that's important. We need to talk about and consider those who haven't experienced what a family is to be like physically, the way that God has established it to be. You know, there are some that may not know what a loving father, what a loving mother, or siblings are really like. What about them? What about them? How do they begin to learn what a real family is like? Well, I'd like to go to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and we'll go ahead and put it, start in verse 1. It says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, verse 1 of 68. Let those also who hate God flee from him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. By his name, praise and rejoice before him. He says, he is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows. It is God that is in the holy habitation. It says, God sets the solitary in families, and he brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious, he says, dwell in a dry land. You know, God is the father. We see right here, God is the father to those without parents. He is a father and a defender of those without husbands, without wives, and those that are solitary, the lonely, the abandoned, those without family. And guess what? He has put some in his church. He has put some in his church today. Why? Because there are going to be so many more that are going to come into the body of Christ one day, into his family. And he's training them. He is training them as he's training us. And he has called them to understand what family is all about. That's what he's called them to do. He's called them to know what family is all about, what he is preparing for them. So that means those who know what family is to be, who've been given a privilege of having a wonderful father, mother, family members, and also knows what God expects of us, must be willing to be the family that they have never experienced. The family that they've never experienced. To do that, we must know what the family of God is to look like. We must know what the family of God, or how the family of God, is to act. So for the remainder of the message, I have just three things, or qualities, if you want to label them as qualities, because they're needed. They must be at the basis of a family. There's others, but these are very important. These three qualities are to be found in the family of God, but also to have a healthy physical family. The first one is this, and when I say it, you're going to be like, okay, I knew that. Absolutely. It's simple, right? Number one, the family of God loves, ... unconditionally, all caps. The family of God loves unconditionally. 1 John 3. Start off with this passage here. 1 John 3. Start in verse 11. 1 John 3, verse 11, it says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works, Cain's works, were evil, and his brother Abel's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love, there's that word again, adelphos, the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the law, and love one another as he has given us commandment. The family of God, what you read right here, the family of God is to love one another unconditionally. Unconditionally. The family of God will do things for each other selflessly. Selflessly, not selfishly. Selflessly. Both ways. Selflessly. If you stop to consider, a loving parent will do about anything for their child, won't they? You with children know that. what you would do about anything for your child. But you know what? That's exactly what God does for us. It's exactly what God does for us. You know, we didn't deserve the love that he has shown us, and we don't deserve the love he continues to show us. We don't. Even when we mess up, he still loves us, and he will continue to do so. And will forgive us as long as we're willing to repent, as long as we're willing to repent and be partakers in his family. And, you know, that's what he wants to see from us towards one another. That's what he wants to see. 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm only going to read verses, start in verse 4. Speaking of love, this is an unconditional love because, and it is a love that puts others before yourself. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It says in the beginning of verse 8, love never fails. True, unconditional love never fails. In other words, you'll be patient with one another. You'll be willing to do things for one another you may not want to do. You'll have the mindset to do so. For most of us, we should be able to bring to mind many times that we've experienced this type of love, right here, that we've just read. We should be able to bring it to mind that we've experienced in our physical families. And we need to take those memories of that unconditional love that we have been able to experience, and do what with it? Bring it here into the family of God. Bring it here into the family of God. You know, all of us that sit here in this room, each and every one of us that sit here in this room, and those who are abroad that have the very Spirit of God are our spiritual family. They are our spiritual family. And God desires us to treat them as we would our physical families. This is where it all starts, unconditional love for one another. You know, if we have that, we have this unconditional love for one another, if we have that, the other two items will fall right into place, and you'll see what I mean. Number two, the family of God will sacrifice. The family of God will sacrifice. We just read just a little bit ago back in 1 John 3:17 that whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and shuts up their heart from them, says what? The love of God doesn't exist. Doesn't abide there. So in other words, if there's a need, we cannot shut up our hearts to our brothers or sisters. Rather, we give even, if you will, the better to our brother or sister and take the lesser, or nothing at all, if that's all that's left. In other words, we're willing to give even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. Have any of us ever done that? Gave until it hurt. Have any of us been willing to give up our comfort for the comfort of our brother or sister? The ones we are bound to by the very Spirit of our Father in heaven. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to help one another. Whatever it takes. That's what family does. Sometimes things come up. Sometimes things happen. But then that's whenever that unconditional love kicks in and you're patient. You're patient with your fellow family members because sometimes things happen and you're not able to fulfill the responsibility that maybe you committed to. But the family of God keeps their word. The family of God does what they need to do. You know, God gave up his only son, and his only son gave up his life that we may live. You know, neither one of them had to do it. Didn't have to. They didn't have to do it, but they did. And they want us to be willing to do the same thing for each other. The very ones who are the heirs of their kingdom, the ones that make up the structure of their family, their eternal family. You know, this is more than just monetarily. I touched on that just a second ago. But it means it's more about our time. Like I said, sometimes things come up. But, you know, we'll no doubt sacrifice time to do things that we want to do or do things with our physical families. And that's a wonderful thing because we're to do that. We are to take care of our physical families. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us that because it says those who don't take care of their own deny the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever. So we are to take care of our own. But guess what? When we're connected by God's Spirit, we all are one of our own. So we must sacrifice our time for our spiritual family, especially for those with no physical family, when the only family they have is the church. They do become one of our own, as all of us. Hebrews 13. I have two verses here. Bear with me. We're only going to read one here back in Hebrews 13 and then go to Matthew 25. Just build on one another is what they do. Hebrews 13. Just one verse, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. And then, like I said, we'll go to Matthew. We'll go to Matthew 25. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Remember that. Now we're going to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And we'll start in verse 34. With such sacrifices, doing good for others, giving of things, those things, God, those sacrifices, God is well pleased. Matthew 25, verse 34, then the king will come to those on his right hand. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, Adelphos, you did it to me. You did it to me. Galatians 6:10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of what? The household of faith. The word household literally means relative or family. Family of faith. Family of faith. We need to be willing to help when help is needed. In good times, in bad times. As a friend, but more so as a brother or sister. Proverbs 17:17 tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We are to be a true friend that loves at all times, and a true friend is there as a brother or sister when things really get difficult, when things don't become easy. We're there to comfort, to support, and offer relief when our spiritual brothers and sisters are going through distress. You know, sacrifice comes in many ways. Comes in many ways, sharing, giving, helping, caring, encouraging, supporting. If you want to serve, that's where you start. That's where you start. You don't start with the big things. You start with the little things. All of us start with the little things. The list goes on. There are many things that we can do to sacrifice. This is what God is doing for each one of us on an individual basis, and it's what God wants to see from all of us to do the same for each other. And not just our physical families, but most importantly, in our spiritual family, the family that we're going to be with for eternity. That's what God wants to see. Number three takes us to the third thing. The family of God forgives. The family of God forgives. So the family of God loves unconditionally. The family of God sacrifices. And the family of God forgives. Strong families don't hold grudges. Strong families don't hold grudges. Strong families, they work through difficulties when they arise. They don't push them off. Because all that causes is more problems. Strong families will make sure rifts and divisions don't take hold. I know in our family, and I will say, I want to mention this as a disclaimer, I don't use our family as an example. I just don't. I don't like to because I don't want to act like I'm putting myself up on a pedestal. But I do want to explain something that we do that works for us. No doubt it's not perfect in any way, shape, or form, but it works for us. Because we're not perfect people. But it has worked for us. In our family, if there's a grievance, we make sure and we stop everything and we talk about it. We talk about it. But it begins with dad and mom first. It does. And one thing Amanda and I have done in our life is not go to bed mad. And there have been some long nights. There have been. But at the same time, we want to work through a problem before calling it a night. It may be morning before the problem is resolved. We want to work through that problem. Why? Why do we work through that problem? Because otherwise it will spill into the rest of the family. It does every time. It will spill over into the rest of the family. Have you ever noticed how things spill over? If dad and mom are upset, guess what? The family's unsettled. It's obvious. You see it. If someone has a grievance with another family member, physical or spiritual, things are uncomfortable and unsettled until they are resolved. They just are. They always are. You know, when there's a grievance, it spills over into the congregation as a whole. You know, I've witnessed someone walk into a room, watch them walk into a room, they had an issue, either that they were working out in their own family, physical family, or they had an issue with somebody in that room, and guess what? It changes the dynamics of the room. It just does. I've seen the room grow cold because it spills over. It spills over. You know, if we don't forgive, God will not bless the growth of our physical families. And I'm not just talking having children. You have children all day long, and your family doesn't grow. That's different growth. The growth of a family is whenever they're maturing and becoming closer to God. The same thing with a spiritual family. If we do not forgive, God will not bless the growth of that particular part of his family. Matthew 5. We're here in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If we don't do this, our prayers are going to be hindered. But do you notice? It doesn't say, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that you have something against your brother. No. It says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, even if they have something against you. Well, you may say, well, that's not on me, that's on them. Well, if it came to your mind, well, you're bringing your gift to the altar, you got a problem with it. And you need to go and you need to rectify it. You need to. We need to. All of us need to do that. Otherwise, our prayers will be hindered. God will not hear us. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. It says, finally, all of you, not one of you, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Be humble. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this. Called to what? To be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Loving as brothers. Being tenderhearted and humble. That's what we are called to. He says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, God desires his family to be at a place where everyone is shown love. Everyone is shown love. There is sacrifice and forgiveness. It's obvious and evident in his family. Not only should it be evident in the spiritual body of Christ in the church, it should be evident in our physical families as well. Because from these qualities come all the other components of a strong and healthy family. A strong and healthy family. No matter the unprecedented times that are ahead with family, these hurdles will be easier to handle. Yes, As we read at the beginning, and we went over at the beginning of the message, today's family is under attack from many angles. And it is in the throes of being eliminated by Satan himself. You know, the breakdown of the family, it ain't going to last forever. We know that. We know that. But we'll be properly reestablished by God and us. Those he is training today to be members in his family. To train them as he intended it to be all along. This we have to remember and keep in focus, because God wants us to mirror how families will be in the future, today in our physical families, but most importantly, in his spiritual family. He wants us to be learning how to be the big, if you will, the big brothers and sisters, the big brothers and sisters that will be teaching the world tomorrow. Family is the most important thing we need next to the relationship of God. God is the hub. Family comes from that. God is the most important, but family needs to be right there next to it. With God as our hub, our families will be strong, and our family will increase. It will grow. And when I say family, it's inclusive of both physical and spiritual. You know, today we've been given the awesome opportunity to grow together into the close-knit family God desires us to become. And I'll have to add, and I keep adding, both physically and most important, spiritually, to grow as the children of God. But guess what? We're not going to be perfect, are we? Not at all. And that leads me to one more thought before we close. Those who have children will understand when I go into this, when I start talking about it, they'll understand what I mean. Because if you've had children, you know what it's like to experience the highs and the lows of life, their life. The highs and thrills of success and the joy as they excel. And then in turn also decide to obey God. That is exciting. And then we also have that opportunity, like I said, for the lows. Whenever we get to experience with them those lows of disappointment in them. The lows of disappointment in them when they fail because of their shortcomings, because, well, what, more than likely, they unfortunately chose not to obey mom and dad, but most importantly, didn't obey God. Have you ever stopped to consider that our Father in heaven experiences the very same thing? He does, with each and every one of us. He experiences the very same thing. The great God, our Father in heaven, experiences those highs whenever we excel in the thrills of success, and those lows when we disappoint. As he continues to watch us and guide us as we go through our life. And thinking about that, maybe some of us went straight to our own failures. Oh, that's what God sees, is my failures. No, I said, both highs and lows. He sees them all. He sees everything. But I want to bring us back to the parent side of it. Those of you who don't have children may not be able to understand, but I think you would because you've had parents. And if you've had really good parents, you'll know what I mean by this. Those of us as parents, what do we do? Do we go straight to the failures when we think of our children? Do we look at the worst in our children? I would say no. At least you shouldn't. Rather, I would venture to guess that we look for the best. We look for the best. Yeah, we may not agree. We may not agree with what they're doing. May not agree with that. If they're doing things against what we have established or they're going against God's way of life, we don't agree with that. But our desire is what? For them to change. That's our desire. It's for them to change. And what do? If we have that desire for them to change, we love them, we sacrifice, and we forgive. If repentance is there, don't we? We desire the best for them. We don't give up on them. We keep sacrificing. We keep loving. We keep forgiving. God does the same thing. God does the same thing for each and every one of us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't want to. Not at all. He wants us to be the members of his spiritual, eternal family. That's what he wants. He called us to this, so why in the world would he give up on you? Why would he give up on me? He called us to this, to become members of his family. He knows we can succeed. That's why he's called us. He knows that we can succeed if we put in the effort. And he knows we can succeed because he's given us a helper, the opportunity to receive a helper or to have received that helper of his spirit, which we'll talk more about tomorrow. A direct connection with God we have, and we can't forget that. He is molding and shaping us into what he desires us to become if we let him. If we let him. And if we let him, he'll be able to say one day, he'll be able to say, well done, I'm pleased with you. I am pleased with you, my child. Because that's what we are, his child. He's actually said that before. He's already said it to the first fruit. Let's go to Matthew 3:17. He's already said it once, and I guarantee you he wants to say it again. And I guarantee you he's already said it. 3 verse 17. And suddenly, this was after Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist had baptized Jesus Christ, and it says that the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven in verse 17 saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We should desire that today. You know, God may not, you know, he may not speak this from or have it spoken from the heavens. But when you see the fruit of God's Spirit working in you and the lives, your life and the lives around you are beginning to be affected by your love, your sacrifice, and your forgiveness, your forgiving heart, you can know that your Father in heaven is saying, that's my child. That's my child in whom I am well pleased. I can guarantee that. You know, this evening begins Pentecost, and I would encourage all of us to stop, to take some time and consider how we are doing as members of God's family, how we are contributing to the spiritual family of God. We need to consider how we are showing one another unconditional love, how we are sacrificing for each other, and how we're doing forgiving one another. We need to consider how we are affecting our families, both physically, but most importantly, spiritually. How we are affecting the family of God. The way that we go about considering and then in turn implementing what we've been talking about today will determine how strong our families will be, physically, and most importantly, spiritually. I'd like to wish all of you a great remainder of the Sabbath today and a great start to the High Sabbath this evening. And we'll look forward to seeing all of you in Bowling Green for the Feast of Pentecost.